The sons of Eli were priests within the house of God. And they were priests that violated the third commandment. They violated the third commandment in many ways as they served the Lord. You know, they served God. They gave what we saw last time as lip service to the things of God. Their lips would express praise, and yet their hearts were far from God. Their hands would do the work of God, and yet we know that their minds and their hearts were truly far away from being among the people of God and with the people of God. The section that we read, 1 Samuel 2, we can begin even thinking back on verse 22. We are reminded that Eli was a man who made excuses for these sons that were priests, and they were set apart by the word of God and by the anointing of God. And yet, as they served at the temple or at the tabernacle, they served themselves. They served their flesh. They served their bellies. And they served their own wills rather than serving the Lord. And we know that this is something that offended the Lord. It's something that a prophet, an unnamed prophet, comes to Eli and he confronts him. And he says, Eli, as a priest of the living God, there are certain requirements for you, including not to take God's name vainly upon your lips. And yet your sons, they worship vainly. They think vainly and they act vainly as they profess the name of God and yet live in what one called the garden of delights. The sons of Eli were men that sought to walk a fine line. If you asked them whether they were idolaters, they would say no. They'd say, no, we command, we do as God commanded. Maybe we take a little off the side, but we're seeking to do what God has called us to do. And if you confronted them on their sin, they may say something to the effect that they are not violating the first commandment. They're putting God above all things. They're not going and seeking their own way. They're doing what God has called them to do. They're worshiping God in the temple. One commentator said that the sons did not go and serve other gods as those that did that lived at a distance from the altar. For from the house of God, they had their wealth and their dignity. But, which was worse, they managed the service of God as if he had been one of the dunghill deities. It is hard to say what dishonors God more, idolatry or profaneness, especially the profaneness of priests. Let us see the wickedness of Eli's sons, for it is a sad sight. What is worse, serving false gods or serving the true God with vanity? I want you to think of the several ways that the sons of Eli served God vainly. And you can scour this chapter and you can see the different ways that they are confronted for their sin of violating the third commandment. There's really four major ways that they have served God vainly. The first is, and this will be a rather quick list, that they served God for their own prosperity. They serve God for their own prosperity. They didn't serve God because it was the right thing to do, because it was what was commanded to be done. They did not serve God because their hearts had been converted and they have a desire to give back out of gratitude. But instead, they served God for their own prosperity. As the sacrifices came in, they, like butchers, looked at the meats and they said, okay, I want this cut here and I want this cut here, and the rest you can sacrifice. They took the choicest of meats, that which belonged to the Lord, and they said, we're going to take this to ourselves. We're going to take this part home with us. The Word of God is very specific about the sacrifices of bulls and goats, and that which is the choicest does belong unto the Lord. And yet Eli's son said, you know, I think that we work hard as priests and we really need to take the best for ourselves. For their prosperity, they served God vainly. The second way that they served God vainly was that they abused the women that were under their spiritual care. The text tells us in verse 22 that they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. They sexually abused those women that were seeking to be godly, seeking to serve the Lord. And they seduce them into their own desires and into their own cares. They use the name of God even for their own sexual endeavors, a sin against the third commandment, serving God vainly. We see also, besides for their prosperity and through the abuse of women, they serve God vainly by intimidating the people of God. They intimidate the people. As the people come and they seek to bring sacrifices, the sons of Eli would actually say to them, if you don't give us what we want, we will take it by force. Could you imagine a pastor or an elder or one of the deacons coming up to you and saying something like that to you? You know, we notice that you just inherited a fortune. Are you going to tithe that? And if you don't, we will take it by force. It's a disgusting thought. And yet the sons of Eli are doing that as they intimidate the people of God, serving God vainly. And then lastly, fourthly, they violate the third commandment in that they treated the Lord's worship with contempt. Do they really care that they are priests? If their dad was a miller or a cooper or a butcher, and they were able to get wealthy and to have women and to have power in these ways, would the sons of Eli care that they were priests? It doesn't seem as though they care. They're doing this job because it's their job, and vainly worshiping the Lord, vainly leading people in the service of God. And we know that that is a violation of the third commandment. Again, Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. The Lord does not hold the sons of Eli guiltless, does he? Instead, he calls for them to be disciplined even by his own hand. And what I want to draw your attention to for the remainder of our time this afternoon, I want to ask this question: why does God put this reminder at the end of the third commandment? We don't see the first commandment given and then a reminder that God will not hold him guiltless that practices idolatry against God, or the second commandment given and then a reminder that God will not hold him guiltless that worships him according to his own will in that form of idolatry. And yet when we come to the third commandment and it says that when we take the name of the Lord our God in vain, this reminder is given what is called the reasons annexed, or the reason annexed to the commandment: God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Our catechism says the reasons annexed to the third commandment are because he is the Lord and our God, and therefore he is not to be profaned or any way abused by us, especially because he will be so far from acquitting and sparing the transgressors of this commandment as that he will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment, albeit many such escape the censures and the punishments of men. You see, when we think about the first commandment that we've seen and the second commandment that we've seen and then the third commandment, the commandments 1 and 2 are so outward in many ways, aren't they? You go into a friend's house that's a Buddhist, and what are you going to see? You're going to see a Buddha statue. You go into many of the gas stations around Los Angeles, and you'll see some false god and maybe some fruit in his lap, a little incense burning. And you can look at that false god there in the gas station, and you can say, whoever owns this place or whoever runs this place is an idolater. It's an outward idolatry. And the same is true for the second commandment. When we look at the second commandment, we are able to realize that there are so many that worship the true God in a wrong way. You can go into churches that have brought in all sorts of idolatry into the public worship of God, and you can listen to the smell or listen to the sounds, and you can see the sights, and you can smell the smells, and you can see the images and see the candles and the incense and all of the things that are incorporated into idolatry of worshiping the true God in a wrong way, and it's outward. You're able to see it, and you're able to say, this is wrong. But friends, when we come to the third commandment and we ask ourselves the question whether we take God's name vainly, or you ask yourself the question whether you take God's name vainly, that is very much an internal violation, isn't it? It's not something that is so obvious to see outwardly. And men and women often forget that God is a God who sees. The thought that God is able to see into your very heart is something that may not cross your mind from week to week. That God is able to peer right into your heart, that he is the knower of hearts, and he can know the very thoughts and intentions of your heart. Do you worship God because you're commanded to? Do you worship God merely because your parents force you to? Do you worship God because somehow there are outward benefits, maybe connections in ethical people for the workforce or other sorts of reasons like that? What are the reasons you worship God? And it's very difficult for one to come to you and to say, brother or sister, it is clear that you worship God vainly. Because so much of that is internal. So much of that is written on the heart. And so God gives us this word in verse 7 that the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Again, you may believe that you are beyond God seeing into your heart. But the truth of the Word of God is that he is able to see. And he is even able to see the vanity of the hearts of men. So with that said, I want to give you three reasons for keeping the third commandment. Again, it's very easy to look at the third commandment and to say that there's no real way of knowing whether you worship God vainly or whether someone else worships God vainly. But we can learn from this commandment and from the example of Eli's sons. We're able to draw out things even for the benefit of our own soul. And I want to give you three reasons for keeping the third commandment. And the first is that redemption should cause gratitude. Redemption should cause gratitude. Notice what the text says. The Lord your God. The Lord your God. In this commandment, you are reminded that God is your God. And when you hear that, the Lord your God, it is a reminder that God is to be praised and God is to be feared among us. Just look at the text. If you have your Bible open, Exodus 20, verse 7, there's the word Lord and there is the word God, the covenant name the word Lord and then the word God. And in the middle of those, sandwiched in the middle of those, is the word your. This is your God. Friends, that should amaze you. That should fill your heart with honor and gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us. All that the Lord has done for you. Now imagine you're walking down the street with some friends, and in the distance you see somebody approaching you, and it's someone that you think is great, maybe a hero or somebody that you really look up to, maybe a movie star or an author or a playwright or a poet or somebody that you see and you just say, you know, that person is amazing and I love that person. I love following their career. I love the things that they love. And as you're approaching and that person approaches you, this person says hello to you by name and then invites you and your friends to come over to his or her house. You know, what would you think of that? What would you feel? You would feel amazed. You would be filled with thankfulness. You probably right away would get on social media. You'd get a selfie with the person and then let the world know that you were hanging out. Friends, as great and exciting as that would be, and some of you have great stories like that, that is nothing compared to what you have in Christ. You have the Lord, your God. The Lord, your God. God invites you to come into His presence and to take His name upon you. Remember, we've talked about that. And as you take that name upon you, the Lord says, you are now mine, and I am yours. The Lord, your God. This should show gratitude. It should show reverence. It should show gratitude for God's name and titles and attributes. We should have holy thoughts and reverent thoughts. We should have gratitude in the ordinances of God. We should be grateful as we hear the psalmist say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of our God. You should have gratitude as you're able to sit under the reading and preaching of the word, and gratitude as your throats are able to be filled with the singing of the Psalms. You should have gratitude for God's word that you have in your home and you are able to read and to hear read. And you should even have gratitude for God's creation and His providences and His kindnesses and His corrections. The third commandment is a commandment that causes us to be reminded to have gratitude. Redemption leads to gratitude. The Lord, your God. But there's a second reason why this is given here as a reason to keep the third commandment. We're told the Lord does not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And sometimes in life we are reminded of the cost of violating certain things in order to help us to keep certain things. You know, I've been on the highway before and have seen signs that say speed limit 70. Maybe you've seen those signs before as well. And once in a while, there will be a sign that is added to it that will tell you the cost in the state of California for speeding. Or maybe in the lane that is designated for multiple passengers. It'll say minimum $400 fine or something to that effect. And you see that all over the place. $1,000 fine for littering, or in Orange County, $300 fine for not wearing a face covering, or other places in the country and throughout our city and throughout the world that will give the ordinance, here's what is expected of you, and if you don't do it, here is what it is going to cost you. Now, when we come to the third commandment, this is the second reason, there is it is because recklessness does not get unnoticed. Recklessness does not get unnoticed. Man does not get disciplined for violating the third commandment very often in this life, does he? Many of you have been in public places and heard the name of God used vainly. Last week we talked about fake thanksgivings. We talked about the OMGs and the TGIFs that get thrown around and that are abuses of God's name. How many times have you heard an OMG dropped in a coffee shop or in a restaurant, and the waitress or the barista coming up and admonishing one for using the name of God vainly? Well, it doesn't happen. And if you have a story of it happening, it's a rarity. It's not something that happens. Recklessness with the name of God does not go unnoticed. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, you just told me that it does go unnoticed. It goes unnoticed by man, but it does not go unnoticed by God. God promises that he will hold those accountable that take his name vainly, because we look around and we see so much that man does not hold anyone accountable for the reverence of God's name. One commentator said that God is to be justified in his judgments by which at any time he manifests his displeasure against the profaneness of the world. We are reminded that God is always justified in holding you accountable for the third commandment. And yet in this life, God's discipline grinds slowly. God's anger is not easily kindled. The psalmist reminds us that God is patient and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and holding out his hand of mercy with a desire to forgive. And yet mercy comes, mercy comes, mercy comes, mercy comes, mercy comes. Eventually, that recklessness will be reckoned with. It does not go unnoticed. The prophet Hosea was one who experienced this as the people of God took the name of God vainly. And in Hosea chapter 4, God comes to take what is due to him. Hosea 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness. There's no steadfast love. There's no knowledge of God. There's swearing and lying and murder and stealing and adultery and breaking bounds and bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and those who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea are taken away." The people of God violated the third commandment. There was no faithfulness, and yet they were circumcised. There was no steadfast love, and yet God poured out his steadfast love. There was no knowledge of God, although God had made himself known. And God says that he will come and he will discipline even the people of God. One said that it springs from a low and average thought they had of God and his dreadful name. They see not the glory or the majesty of his name, hence they treat it as a common thing. A view of God in his glory would cure this profane disposition of spirit. And friends, we are too at times reckless with the name of God and the things of God. and we excuse it and we put it away. God doesn't know. God doesn't see. God doesn't care. God's not looking. And what we need to do as the cure is to have the glory of God in Jesus Christ poured out upon our hearts, that we would have tenderness, that we would not be reckless with the name of God, but we would come before God in holiness, holding His name in holiness. Recklessness does not go unnoticed. And I want to give you one other reason for the keeping of the third commandment today. And that is that restraint should not cause laxity. Restraint should not cause laxity. God restrains His discipline, doesn't He? This is one of the ways that God shows Himself gracious. Imagine that every time you sinned, that God disciplined. Immediately, every time you sin, God strikes you down. That is not how our God works. God is a God of restraint. He is a God of moderation. Restraint should not cause laxity from you. The text says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. How often does God's lack of apparent censure in this life give further license to sin? And that's true not only in the third commandment, but in all violations of the law of God. When we sin and we get away with it, we often sin again and again and again, and eventually the hand of God in discipline comes down upon us, not to punish us, not punitively, but fatherly. The great and infinite is the patience of God in His forbearance. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit for destruction? Sometimes we hear that verse and automatically we go to vessels of wrath fit for destruction, and we see what is called the reprobation of the unbeliever in that text. But how much does that text promote the moderation of God against the punishment of sin? What if God, willing to make His power known, endured with much long suffering? And if that is true for those who are outside of Christ, as the context of Romans 9:22 is, how much more true is it for those who are in Christ? How much long suffering does the Lord give to you in your sin and in your violating of the third commandment? Congregation, I would remind you that God's restraint, His long suffering, His moderation in discipline is not something that should cause you to be lax. If maybe you think back on last week and you say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I trash the name of God with my life. And I just want to be honest. I just want to come clear, Pastor Nathan. I trash the name of God in my worship and in my mind and in the filth that proceeds from my mouth. I trash the name of God. And you may think that because God has yet to discipline, that He does not care. God does care. But God is gracious. God is patient and long-suffering. You ought not allow that to lead to laxity in your life and in your desire to walk according to the Word of God. One pastor made this interesting connection. He said, on Palm Sunday, about 2,000 years ago, a group of people took up the name of Jesus Christ. They hailed him as the King, and they sang, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they sang his praises, and they adored him, and they waved palm branches at him. And 5 days later, they shouted, Crucify him. They took his name in vain. Professing believer in the Lord, have you taken his name in vain? Have you claimed to be his follower, and yet you do not love him, and you do not trust him, and you do not have faith in him, and you do not obey him, and you do not walk with him? Have you taken his name in vain? God says he will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Friends, there can be a vanity where God's name is taken in this life and you believe that it goes unnoticed, as if God does not care or God is not concerned. But God cares. God is concerned. God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And congregation, I don't want to leave you wallowing in a pile of guilt. I want to drive you to Jesus. This should make Jesus Christ more beautiful to you. Jesus should be more beautiful because the scriptures tell us that he is the express image of God, and the phrase Jesus is Lord is not taking the name of God in vain, but instead it is an elevation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and it elevates him to his appropriate place of worship. You are called to look to this Christ. To look to this Christ, knowing that you have violated the third commandment. You have taken God's name in vain. But there is forgiveness in Christ. Don't put off taking the name of God to yourself. An oath or profession of faith. Take the name of Jesus Christ and be secure in the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Amen.